listening to the DSF podcast.
Good evening. Welcome to DSF. My name is John, for those of you that don't know me. I'm going to go right here, I think. Trust you've all been having an excellent summer so far. Yes, maybe, hopefully. It's half done, is it? That's scary. I think it's half done. July 15th. I know I've had a good summer so far. I'm one of the four interns working at the church here. That's my boss. Very proud of him. A lot of stuff has happened. Maybe you've been away or been sort of here and back and forth, and I know Mark just got back, and but we've had a bunch of trips already. We've had the Turkey trip, we've had Salt Spring trip, we had an Oregon trip, we've had trips I haven't been on, I don't even know of, but trips are good. And Mark got back safely with his family on a trip too, so that's good. And he let me speak tonight while he's here. So I don't know whether to thank you, Mark, or not. We'll leave that up to you guys. I just want to, my title for tonight is Good News for the Greeks, but I want to add something to the title, four words, two in two places. Good news for the Greeks, one with God through Christ, and one with each other through Christ. And with that, so I just want to read the whole thing, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into it. So starting at, well, it's in your messenger, verse 10, it's the big chunk, that one right there. Okay? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember at that time you were separate from God, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and preached peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let's just pray. God, we just we give this word to you, and we say, Holy Spirit, speak to us through it. We just ask that you would speak with clarity and conviction and encouragement. Remind us of the hope that we have, but also maybe show us something new that we've never really focused on before. We just pray that Christ would be evident in every line that is spoken here, that he would shine through. And Jesus, we just ask that you would just soften our hearts, help us to be attentive, and just bless this evening, in Jesus' name. Okay, so, we're going to be looking at that chunk, and if you have your Bible, it says at the bottom, Ephesians 2:10-22. I know it's a big chunk, it's a lot of stuff, but I feel like you can't really break it up too much. It's one idea flowing. So we're going to start. I know you're sort of wondering why we didn't start at the beginning of the chapter, and so I'll explain that. But just a couple points. It's in Ephesians, and obviously the book is called Ephesians, but there's question as to whether it's actually to the people in Ephesus, and it's partly because many scholars know that there were a bunch of the early copies of this book, manuscripts that, like it says at the beginning of the book, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus. That "in Ephesus" part wasn't there in many of the manuscripts, so they were unsure as to whether they just forgot to put it in or whether something else was happening. And so a popular speculation is that it's meant to be more of a letter that's circulated, kind of like a letter to the editor in your big newspaper or something, where it might be addressed to certain people, but really he's okay with everybody and actually wants everybody to be able to engage it at some level. So it's kind of like your modern-day blog site that you go onto and you can just read whoever's rantings and ravings, that kind of thing. So that's the idea with the book. So really we can safely assume it's to Gentiles in general, definitely not to Jews, and you'll find that once we start going through it. I just want to give you I like stories and I like big picture stories, so I'm going to give you one. It might be a bit far-fetched, but bear with me. Okay, so there's this corrupt empire. I know, it's already far-fetched. Corrupt empire, okay? They're unfair to their people, unjust. Basically, there's one guy, and, you know, he says yay or nay, and you're kind of, it's up to him. Let's call him Sheriff of Nottingham, okay? The people don't really like him. There's just tons of oppression, okay? And this new guy shows up on the scene, kind of grassroots, organic, the people, he can relate to the people, he's been through a lot, and he starts helping the people start to like him, and obviously Sheriff of Nottingham doesn't really like this, he doesn't like the new guy sort of stirring up problems and such, and, but what happens is, well, of course, yeah, we'll call him Robin Hood, sure, okay, whatever. He begins to build this community, okay, and he says, this is a new government, I'm bringing a new government, I'm starting it here, okay, and obviously the people at first were like, oh, this is a really good idea, and they got on board for the most part, and so he starts giving these pictures of what he wants it to look like, and sort of a, you know, visionary of what this thing is, because obviously the corrupt empire is not really allowing them to live the way they should, okay? So he's got some radical principles and a lot of new ideas. A lot of it's a bit revolutionary, if you will. And there are people in power that don't like him either. Then they're sort of rivaling up with the Sheriff of Nottingham, and they're sort of saying, you know, hey, this guy, like, he's disturbing my way of life. He's disrupting how I thought it would be and all this stuff. And obviously, he didn't give some people a good feeling, right? So but for the few that do, through them, he starts his new community, okay? This new body of people working together with some new ideas, and they're working through it. And over time, Robin Hood moves on, but he leaves a guy who was his former enemy, who has now become his ally. We'll call him Little John, okay? And he sees the big picture, and he gets the ball rolling, and he just starts going with it. And he's like, okay, this is what it looks like on a day-to-day level. This is what it looks like practically. You people have to start sharing with each other. We're going to build new houses, okay? We have to save the big trees, but let's take the stuff that's just sort of a mess. Let's start, okay? And he sort of gives them a practical, detailed idea of how this community is going to start working. And he sort of explains to them how authority is going to work. Slowly, this new idea of a community sort of begins to take shape in the midst of this sort of this new thing, in the midst of this old empire, okay, sort of surrounded. And that's what Paul's doing with the book of Ephesians. So if you're wondering why we're sort of starting chapter 2, verse 10, you know, what happened before, what happens after, that's the big picture. And hopefully this is no more than an inspiration or a challenge to read it yourself later tonight and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And here is also, with that big picture, I just want to, here's a plug for Paul's writing for the first chapter. If you're ever looking for some, I guess, worshipful inspiration or just reason to worship or maybe some new material, maybe you're getting tired of the songs, or I don't know. There are a lot of good songs out there, but maybe, I don't know. Paul basically spends the first chapter of this book doing a massive worship prayer session. And it's kind of like just like tonight, we come here and we're like, okay, we've been distracted, we've been going through life, we're doing all this stuff. We start with worship, and it takes a while to get focused, but just reminding ourselves of why we're here, of truths in the songs, that's what he does right here. He just starts laying out truth after truth after truth, and the amazing glory of God and the power of how he's working and who he is and his plan. He just starts, like, and he's in awe. He's definitely on his knees writing this first chapter, okay? So I just want to say, read that on your own. Read it a couple times, but it's really cool to sort of see where he's coming from. It's 23 verses of that, or just theology, amazing theology. And also from that, with that worship there, he begins sort of a funnel approach at how he lays out the book. Starts with the big picture here, okay? Sort of like I've done with the big picture thing. Weird. And he begins to give more detail, okay, more specific words, coming down to two or three people, coming down to yourself, coming down to the core of who you are, what you're about, and what Christ is about. And hopefully you'll see, if you picture a funnel that spirals, you'll see Christ sort of spiraling through the entire funnel to the very bottom, concentrated. I know that's a bit trippy idea, but just you'll notice it. You know, I did. Weird. Okay, so we're going to start verse 10, and I just want to let you know what the first 9 verses are about. Obviously, big picture, he's just like wham, bam, bam, okay? So he goes, "We were dead because of our offenses and sins, constantly disobeying God, so we Gentiles were also subject to God's wrath in our natural state, sin," okay? He starts reminding them, oh yeah, Gentiles are sinful as well. But God is full of mercy. He has made us alive together with Christ. How? We're saved by grace through faith in Christ and what Christ did on the cross when he took our sins and he took the division in the world and nailed it to the cross with him in his body. And this grace is a gift of God, not based on works. Okay, so that's a big... Now, it's probably safe to say the majority of churches understand that. A little grasp, they have the gospel basics, but living that out one-on-one, individually and corporately, living that out day-to-day is a different story. And that's where Paul takes a stab at the modern church. That's us, we're the modern church. I guess whatever the church of the time is the modern church, and that's us right now. So, good, you worked that out, John. Good for you. And as the modern church, we have to be open to the fact that Jesus, speaking through Paul, will always have something new to share with us, something that we are not doing well. That's an understatement, something that we are sucking at. And so don't be discouraged at the fact that almost in every single letter and almost every single thing that Christ says through the entire New Testament, there are times when you suddenly find yourself being pointed at or jabbed with a gospel knife and saying, you guys you're weak here, like your foundations are, you're crumbling. Do you see what's happening here? Like, you gotta start fixing that, and this is what you're missing, okay? And that's basically what Ephesians is doing here. He's, in this book, he's pointing at specific parts of the community, the church, and saying, this is a weakness. So I guess the thing to do is to be aware of that and begin to acknowledge that. And say,
Every time those come forward, that, you know, those things are pointed out, that with passion we have to seek what God wants us to change, see what he's doing in our midst, and be willing to go with that. So, where are we? I don't know. Okay, we'll go right here. Yeah, that sounds good. Starting with verse 10. Perfect. Okay, so the situation is we're Gentiles, the gospel. Okay, we're beginning to fit into the gospel story, and this is where we go. With more details, verse 10, here we go. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Kind of sounds like something a parent would say to their kid on a Saturday morning, you know, like mom sees you're awake and, oh, good, you're awake, good. Like, okay, have you had breakfast? Okay, good. Now, you know that I know what's best for you, usually, most of the time, all the time. And so I need you to have a shower. I need you to brush your teeth. I need you to comb your hair. Okay, I need you to, like, fix yourself up, and then I've got some work for you to do. I need you to wash the dishes from last night that you left. They're all over the place. Okay, we need to have dinner tonight, and I need to wash those dishes. The utility room is a mess, okay? All of you guys, get your sister, and your brother, and get in there and, like, clean it up, okay? Like, it's going to take all day. We have guests coming. This is ridiculous, okay? That's sort of what Paul is doing here. And with that, he's saying basically God knows what is best for us. And in order for that to happen, he wants you to do some work. And that's what I'm talking about with the changes as well, is that there's work he wants us to do. So, verse 11, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is the Jews, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Okay, so the bloodline of Jesus was through the Jews. The Gentiles were not part of that family. They had no association with Christ. They probably hadn't heard much of Christ, even in prophetic-wise or anything. So they were extremely separate, okay? Excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. This is the covenant God made to the Jews through Abraham at the beginning, way back in Genesis. So without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So you guys, the Gentiles, you were far from God, you've been brought near, you've been brought under through Christ, through what he did, okay? So he's sort of beginning to lay it out for people that are a bit slower, I guess. So here we have this vision, our former state, where we were considered foreigners, aliens, but now we've been brought into the family through blood of Christ. And again, we see God's parental side of adoption, inclusion into his family. And it just, I tried to, when working on this, it just blew me away that he was, that God had this idea. And I mean, let's think about this. Until Jesus shows up on the stage, okay, on the scene, the Jews have been spending their entire existence from even in Egypt, before Egypt, I mean, they've been spending their entire existence as a nation, as a group of people from Abraham, trying to be not like the Gentiles, okay, doing everything in their power to be, you know, distant from anybody else, to be separate. Okay, they did everything they could. And likewise, but not with the same vigor, but just naturally, the Gentiles were doing the same thing. Obviously, they were not receiving the same commandments or any, you know, dialogue from God in that way. So what they were doing is they were basically going like this, okay, these two cultures. And they were basically building walls between each other, this wall of separation between the two cultures. And still to this day, Jews and Gentiles have that natural wall. I mean, really, nowadays, you think about it, a majority of nations have these massive walls, cultural walls, you know, emotional walls from things way in the past. They've got history with each other. I mean, just look at any border crossing in any part of the world. You've got barbed wire, and I mean, you know, and that's just, that's an actual wall. But just the, everything that sort of keeps people separated together, that kind of thing. So let's continue. Verse 14. For he himself, Christ, is our peace, our shalom. Now, catch this with me. Who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility? I'm going to read that again because I had to read it again when I first read it too. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. So, let's get this straight. The point of it all was to make one new humanity out of Jews and Gentiles. It doesn't take long to realize that's crazy. Like, God, that is ridiculous. They're so different in every way. They think differently, they talk differently, they dress differently, they worship differently, they eat different food, they work differently. How can that ever happen? And he says again, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. So he must have been serious about it to put that in there. I mean, here's a question. What kind of peace is he talking about? Just between man and God? Or how many levels of peace, God, do you want us to have here? Like, is this just a God-man thing and so Jews and Gentiles can sort of have a relationship with you? Or does this go more than that? Does this mean Jews and Gentiles should actually have a relationship with each other? Does that mean people should have, should be seeking out to have a relationship with anybody? Is this a peace that's for everyone, or is it just sort of like, oh yeah, I have my peace with God, but as for those people over there, the Jews, or as for those people, the Gentiles, or as for those people in Richmond, you know, or whatever. I love you, Brent. Okay. What kind of peace is he talking about? And I'm just going to leave that there. Maybe you're quicker than me. Maybe we all know the answers. Verse 16. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. I just want to take a minute with this word hostility. It's a weird word, but I mean, it doesn't take long to just realize humans are naturally hostile. Just, I mean, any playground. Go to a playground. Kids are nice, right? Go to a playground at recess, right? And the kids are out there. Give it like 10 or 12 minutes before there's like some fight and some boy's throwing a stick at another boy and the girl's running in crying and they're all just, you know. I mean, that's why you've got all those parents out there like sort of circling around, making sure to go and break up the little fights. These kids are like 7 years old, right? They're barely out of the womb and they're already fighting with each other. Just, you know, I wanted to be on that. You know, it's like, so, I mean, yeah, I was like that too, Finch. Yeah. And I mean, we're busy being hostile to everybody. It's not just certain people, to my siblings, to my classmates, teachers, my boss, my coworkers, my neighbors, my pastors, my parents. Now, maybe we're not hostile or always offending all of them, or we don't. We may not have walls with all these people, but at least one or two, I guarantee you do, because I know I do with more than two. And it's one of those where it's just an obvious, I just spend my time being hostile when I'm around them and when I'm not around them. Let's continue. 17. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those, the Jews, who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Okay, this is big. So Paul is saying more than one thing at the same time here. He's saying that Jesus came to proclaim a new covenant, new because there was an old covenant. He came to preach that to the Jews first, okay? He's a Jew. He was right in there. And he declared that in every way he could. Some of them accepted and received that message and received who he was and his work and all of that stuff. But, I mean, we know the majority opposed it, and we know what happened there. But Jesus didn't stop there. He was like, that's okay if you guys reject me, because I also am starting a new and first covenant with all the other uncircumcised people. That's right, folks, the Gentiles, the people that you guys despise and look down on and consider ungodly and pagan and atheist and all that stuff. I'm going to start a new covenant with them. So it's okay. I mean, it's not okay. It's not great. It's okay that you guys are rejecting me, because now the whole world, if they accept me, can have a relationship with me through this new covenant. So that's what he was doing there. And this is where I want to bring up what Mark has continually been showing us, that when Jesus came, he came to announce this, that there was a new kingdom. This kingdom of God is here on earth. I'm Jesus, I'm bringing it. Okay, I'm going to get the ball rolling. I want to start a community. I want to have this thing be my body on earth when I leave, okay? The body of Christ to represent me in every way and to do, like he says, even more amazing things than Christ ever did. That's what the body of Christ is meant to do. And that's what he was bringing. And so that's what Mark has continually been pointing out to us. And so with that, I just want to, I mean, we've all heard that once or twice or maybe eight times. And that ties in here, I think. And basically Paul's saying, okay, kingdom of heaven is here, community, church, that's what we're working with. Now, how's this supposed to work? What are we supposed to be doing? What are these works that we want? Can you get to the details, Paul? Okay, and this is where he goes. Verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles, like Paul, and prophets. Jesus was also a prophet, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Just this idea of holy temple. I think it would have hit them harder than it hits us, this idea of being a holy temple, because both the Jews and the Gentile world had temples, places of worship. And this would have been, I mean, this was a sacred thing. Christ was saying that forget those buildings, those places. You guys as people are going to represent me and be this new temple. And I want you to begin to build each other. And God is already doing it. But if you don't know about it, that's hard for him to do. And so here are the blueprints, the entire New Testament, how they came to this point, where God's been going with this the whole time. And that's the idea with that. So I've got a term here. It's not new, but it's just two words put together. And I think it maybe it would help for us to understand what he's talking about with this idea of the church being built together, built up, and this idea of unity. And it's simply the word proactive unity, in the sense that we're actually supposed to be doing something for the sake of unity. Because I think, just like we're so busy being hostile, we're also so busy making sure we're safe with discerning things. And we actually make an effort to stay divided, to stay, okay, this is my bubble. Okay, I understand this area, that kind of thing. But, I mean, how often are we actually seeking, proactively seeking the building up of Christ? And I'm not just talking about our people in our church community, and maybe it's easier to focus on that, but even thoughts of, you know, provincially, nationally, and I mean, there are groups, I'm not saying this has never been done and it's not being done right now, but I think there needs to be a focus individually for us. And the things that, basically Paul spends the rest of this book addressing those things in detail, specifically, starting the beginning of chapter 4. And that's, I mean, you sort of go, what are you talking about, Paul? Like, what do you mean we're not united? Well, okay, well, maybe we're divided, but, you know, I don't know why, and I don't know how to fix that, and I don't know what to ask God for. And Paul's like, that's okay. I have all the answers for you, but you just need to read the whole book. So basically my last big thought, and then I'm going to read you a chunk of specifics, is that since the beginning of the universe, I know that sounds cheesy saying it out loud, since the beginning of the universe, God has been moving towards and striving for unity. He has been proactive in the idea of unity. How? Unity between creator and created, unity between God's creation, creation that he has redeemed to himself, united to himself. And since Adam and Eve, the world has been divided. They've been separated from God. Okay, that's the whole idea, is with the fall of man, that was a separation. We were not united with God. And obviously with the next story is Cain and Abel. Obviously, we weren't united with each other either. And that was how the world began. We began divided. God started it united, and a few minutes into it, at least in our way of thinking, a few moments into it, we're already divided. We're divided with our Creator, and we're divided with each other. And people just started spreading out and all of that, okay? And so the entire Old Testament is about God working his plan of redemption into the Jewish people, constantly trying to reunite them through so many ways, there's a story, and sort of the Old Testament is huge, but you constantly see this theme of him making every attempt possible to reconcile this nation of Israel, and until the end, where they're still divided at the end of the Old Testament, okay? New Testament comes into play, and he spends the entire New Testament planning and sort of working his idea of redeeming and reconciling and uniting both the Jews and now the Gentiles back to him. And that's where Christ comes into the picture. That's where he was the key point of this, of God's plot for reuniting us, reconciling us, where there's an actual process of forgiveness. And that also, I mean, now that is possible for us to have with God. But we also have to realize that we need to be seeking that with each other, because we just spend so much time, okay, I'm good with God, or at least I think I'm good with God. But the only way that that's shown is whether you are seeking broken relationships to be healed, whether you're seeking new friendships with people, whether you're seeking to bring in new people that are still separated from God. And that's where it starts, is this idea. I mean, that's evangelism, basically, where we're saying, okay, we've been reunited with God, we've been reconciled to him, we've accepted his gift through Christ, what he's done, and we acknowledge that we needed that. And there's this point where you go, my friends still don't know. My friends are still consciously and subconsciously separated from God. And because of that, a lot of their life, the people around them, they find so they're isolated as well. They're separated. And so that's that was what Paul was trying to get at here. And the encouraging part is that that's the most bland part of the entire book. And what I wanted to do was, the quotes on the back are for your own thought, your own discussion. I like most of it, but I put it all in there because I don't like some of it, for your own thought. But I just wanted to end with the other little chunk, and it's chapter 4, verse 1. I'm gonna read six chapters, that's a lot. Just kidding. That would have been scary. Okay, so verse 1, as a prisoner, and this is details, this is stuff, this is just a little sample, little sampling, little bite, okay? My encouragement is that you go home and start with, you can read verse or chapter 3 too, it's fun, but if you want details as far as, yes, I understand this unity thing, how do I begin proactive unity with my family, with my friends, with my coworkers, how does that start? This is what he says. And I'm going to start with the word therefore in our case. Therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body